Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along with today's message in your Bibles, I'm going to begin preaching with Romans chapter 8, the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. What I want to talk to you about today is the true Christian life. True Christian life. That's the title of the sermon. I've preached this message here at our church in several places under this title, Keys to Christian Living. But I'll entitle it The True Christian Life for this program. And in this message, what I do is describe the Christian life, the true Christian life, under three headings. And the headings it's a very easy outline for you to remember. But the first point that describes true Christian living is the word standing. And it has to do with, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, a real Christian now, not just a professor, not a hypocrite, that has to do with the Christian's legal standing before God in Christ. And then the second heading is state. And that has to do with the Christian's present state in this world. How I exist, how I live in this world. And then the third heading is the word struggle. Because the true Christian life is a struggle. The Bible calls it the warfare of the spirit against the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. Now, all three of those, our standing, our state, and our struggle, is really summarized in this one verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, where it says, for the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a summation of the true Christian life. And all of these things are blessings of God's grace. And what's happening here is, if you notice there in verse 1, there is therefore. That word therefore indicates that what Paul is going to do in the following verses is he's going to draw some conclusions based upon truths that he had already written and established in the first part of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 7. And the conclusions that he's going to draw is what he says here. First of all, the obvious one is Christians cannot be condemned by God. There is no way they can be condemned. That has to do with our standing before God in Christ. And then later on in Romans chapter 8, he's going to say that Christians, true Christians now, cannot be separated from God because of Christ and the love of God in Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, he says? Nothing. But in this one verse, we have the description of the true Christian life. So let's look at each one of those and study them in Scripture. But before I do that, let me say this. These are blessings of salvation by grace based upon the merits of Christ. And the two things that you have to see about the true Christian life, a true Christian, which involves salvation, which involves preservation unto glory, salvation by God's grace, preservation by God's grace unto glory. The two things that you have to see that as far as living a Christian life are the are number one, that it's all by grace. In other words, none of the blessings and benefits of salvation and preservation, being preserved, being kept by God unto glory, none of the blessings and benefits of living a Christian life is due to what we have earned or what we deserve. It's all of grace. It's a gift, a free gift. No conditions on us, all conditions on Christ. And I'll tell you something, that's the way that you can see the difference between the true gospel and a false gospel. The true gospel is a message of God's grace, wherein God chose a people and placed all of the conditions and the qualifications and the stipulations of their salvation upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, God-man, and sent His Son into the world as the surety, the substitute, the representative, and the redeemer of His people, to go under His wrath for their sins imputed, charged to Him, and to totally fulfill the law, satisfy justice, drink damnation dry. He paid the penalty in full and secured their eternal life and salvation. And it's all conditioned on Christ. Now, false gospels claim to believe salvation by grace, but they place salvation conditioned upon man at some stage, to some degree, in some way. And that's a false gospel. But the true Christian life is a life of grace, living in the grace of God. Paul even said it in Galatians 2. He said, "The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." That's right. It's He, Christ, working in us by His Spirit and His Word to save us and to keep us and to bring us to glory. And the second thing that you need to understand about it, it's all by faith. It's all by living upon God's Word, what God has revealed in His book. It's not in extra revelations, but it's what God has revealed in this book. In other words, I'm telling you, if you claim to be living a Christian life, but the way you're living, the way you're thinking is not based upon what God has revealed in His Word, you're just fooling yourself. And that faith, ultimately, is always looking unto Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, for righteousness, for holiness, for preservation, eternal life and glory. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, with that in mind, look at these three things that describe the true Christian life. And first of all, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." What's he talking about? To live as a Christian, a true Christian, we have to know by God's revelation if we have a right standing with God. Now, how does a sinner have a right standing with God? The Bible teaches us. It tells us that God is holy and just and righteous, and He must punish sinners to whom sin is imputed, to whom sin is charged. In other words, if you stand before God having your sins imputed to you, charged to you, then that's eternal damnation, eternal death. That's why King David, writing in the Psalm 32, he said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity," that he doesn't charge with sin. What is my standing before God, you see? We fell in Adam into sin and death, ruined by the fall. And if God were to judge us based upon our character, our conduct, even at our best, we would be condemned and doomed forever. See, that's what people need to understand. It's not God judging all the immoral perverts out here. They deserve condemnation, but so do we. We who are trying to be moral, we who are trying to be good, man at his best state is altogether vanity. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That is good in the sight of God, according to His standard. We all know people we claim that are good, or we try to be good, as we compare to men and other women. But as we compare to Christ, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all, without exception now, the best and the worst, and everybody in between, we all deserve eternal damnation and death. That's what we've earned. The wages of sin is death. Now, it's true the gift of God is eternal life. But what are you going to do about that wages of sin part? See? So how can I, a sinner, have a right standing with a holy and just and righteous God who must punish sin? He must punish sinners. This idea that people tell you, well, God loves the sinner but hates the sin, that's a lie. The Bible says in Psalm 5 that God hates all workers of iniquity. Well, aren't I a worker of iniquity? Well, I'm a sinner and I fall short. So how can I stand before God? Now listen to this. How can I, a sinner who deserves nothing but death and hell, even right now at my best, how can I, a sinner, stand before God and legally be declared by God, honestly, how can I be declared by God to be not to be a worker of iniquity? How can I stand before God and be declared forgiven, pardoned, righteous in His sight? How's that possible? Well, the Apostle Paul had already dealt with that subject thoroughly in Romans. If you go back to Romans chapter 6, he says in verse 3, listen to this. He says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Now, I've explained this before on this program, but that word baptized there is not talking about the Christian ordinance of believers' baptism being immersed in water. The word baptized literally means placed into, and what Paul's talking about here is the believer's union with Christ legally before God. And what he's saying here, you were baptized into His death. Read verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness life." Now look at verse 5. "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." And then verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him." That's talking about our old connection with Adam in sin and death. The old man, that's what the old man is. That's a believer's former connection with Adam in sin and death. And he says that was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin, that is the whole realm of sin, my fallen Adam, my being born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, my personal sins, past, present, and future, the whole body of sin might be destroyed. How did Christ destroy it? He destroyed it legally. The sins of His people were imputed, charged to Him. He was made sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. How was He made sin? He was not made a sinner. He was never a sinner. He was not contaminated or corrupted by the sins of His people. But He was their surety, which means He took responsibility of the debt of their sins. The Bible says it this way, our sins were laid upon Him. God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. That's not all without exception now. That's all whom God gave Him before the foundation of the world as evidenced by their coming to faith in Christ. So Christ took the sins of His people upon Himself, and He destroyed the whole body of sin, that henceforth, verse 6, that we should not serve sin. Now look at verse 7. "For he that is dead to sin, is freed." And that word freed is justified from sin. And that's the believer's legal standing before God in Christ. We are justified. That means we're forgiven of all of our sins on one ground. What ground is that? The blood of Jesus Christ. If you're a true Christian, you're not forgiven based upon your remorse and your feeling sorry and even your repentance. I've heard preachers say that God forgives sin when you repent. No, God forgave sin based upon the blood of His Son. That's what the Scripture teaches. Now, if you ever come to see that and believe it, you will repent and you will be sorry for your sins. But that's the fruit, not the cause. You understand what I'm saying? I have a righteous legal standing before God. That's what it is to be justified, to be forgiven based on His blood, and to be legally, effectually, powerfully, really declared righteous in God's sight based upon Christ's righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. That's my standing. And to live a Christian life, we have to, by God's grace, be aware and know that we have a right standing before God by His grace that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to know that all the righteousness that God requires of me is to be found only in the person and work, accomplished work, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That on Calvary's cross, when He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose again, I arose again. He is my surety. He is my representative. He is my substitute. He is my redeemer. I stand before God in Christ. Remember what He said there in Romans 8:1. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And to be in Him is to be in Him by the election of grace and by the redemption of grace, justified before God. I have a right standing before God. I didn't produce it. I didn't contribute to it. It cannot be taken away from me. It can never be changed because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to live a true Christian life, that's where we have to start when God shows us by His revelation through the gospel, which is the revelation of the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God, Romans 1:16 and 17, is the merit, the value, the power of Christ's obedience unto death on my behalf. It's not my works. It's not even my will. My faith, my believing, does not make me righteous before God. It's the death of Christ that makes me righteous. And believing is the fruit of that, the Scripture says. Now, I have a right standing before God, and I have to walk by faith, believing what God's Word says. In Romans chapter 8, for example, in verse 33, it says here, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Who can impute sin to any of God's elect? You see, this is how God sees me in Christ. This is how God judges me in Christ. This is a legal right standing. And don't get the idea, you know, some people say, well, if it's legal, it's not real. My friend, if it's legal, it's real. If you're ever accused of a crime and the sheriff comes to arrest you, you'll find out how real legal is. And if you get exonerated from that crime by a jury of your peers, you'll be glad you did. That's legality. Well, I stand before God legally in Christ, who died for my sins, was buried, and arose again the third day, and who ascended unto the Father and is ever living at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for me. Right now, my standing before God is in Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteousness. My sins cannot be charged to me. They cannot, because they were charged to Christ. His righteousness is charged to me. I stand before God righteous. Now that's the first point of the true Christian life, but here's the second point. Now, he says in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who do what? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now somebody might say, well, if I have that kind of standing before God and it cannot be changed, corrupted, or taken away, I'll just go out and live like the devil. No, the evidence, the first evidence that a sinner has a right standing before God in Christ, that God chose me before the foundation of the world, that He justified me through the blood of Christ, that Christ came and redeemed me and fulfilled all righteousness on my behalf, The first evidence is that I'll be born again by the Spirit and brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and idolatry. And this was where I come to, secondly, our state before God, the Christian state. Now realize first that every person, without exception, including true Christians, are naturally born dead in trespasses and sins. Now that's a result of our fall in Adam, ruined by the fall. We fell in Adam into sin and death. How do I know that includes me? The Bible says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sin. How do I know that includes me? Because I'm born dead in trespasses and sin. I'm born lost. And he mentions this in Ephesians 2. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That quickening there is giving of life. That's the new birth. That's why we must be born again. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now understand, this is talking about believers also by nature. This is not just some, and it's talking about even the most moral, the most dedicated people in society, the children of disobedience. What is a child of disobedience in the Bible? It's an unbeliever. He can be moral, he can be charitable, he can be kind, he can be good in the eyes of men. But if he's an unbeliever, if he doesn't know and believe in Christ, he's a child of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. The lust of the flesh. And lust is any. Usually when we think of lust, we think of unlawful sexual desire. And that is lust. But lust in the Bible, sometimes called concupiscence, can refer to any unlawful desire. Any unlawful desire that you have. For example, go back to Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis chapter 4. Cain sought and desired salvation, blessing from and fellowship with God based on his works. Well, that's an unlawful desire. Why is it unlawful? Because God forbids it. God commands sinners to come to him and beg for mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Abel came, bringing the blood of the Lamb, picturing Christ. Abel came admitting, I'm a sinner. I have nothing to recommend myself to God. God, have mercy upon me. Like the old publican in the Pharisee and the publican parable in Luke 18. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And so to come before God seeking salvation based upon something you do or trying to establish your own righteousness is a lust of the flesh. He says in verse 3 of Ephesians 2, fulfilling the desires or the wills of the flesh and of the mind. He says, and we're by nature the children of wrath even as others. Now, when we're born into this world naturally, born in spiritual death, our state on this world is lost. That's what believers are. They're the lost sheep. That's, you know, the Bible depicts Christ as the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. And the good shepherd, they're lost sheep. We all like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53 says. That's our state. But if we have a right standing before God in Christ, by God's grace and mercy and power before the foundation of the world, what's going to happen? The good shepherd not only died for us, he's going to come out and find us. He's going to find his sheep, and he's going to bring them into the fold. Their state is going to change. What's going to happen? Well, they're going to be born again. They're going to be given life. They're going to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. How does he do that? He does it through the preaching of the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed as it is written, the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what happens is we have a right standing, what's going to happen? Then at some point in time, God the Holy Spirit, sent forth from the Father and the Son, will bring us under the preaching of the gospel, and He'll give us life, spiritual life. He'll raise us from the dead, give us a new heart, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. He'll give us knowledge, knowledge of who God is, who we are, and who Christ is. And that's the new birth, and our state changes. And that's revealed here. Look at Romans chapter 6, back in Romans chapter 6. He says in verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." See, our original state, if I'm a true Christian, living a true Christian life, I recognize that before God brought me to hear and believe the gospel, before that, I was lost in my sins. I was ignorant, blinded, deceived. I was worshiping a God who cannot save, a God of my imagination. You know why we call it repentance from dead works and idolatry? Dead works are works aimed at making myself righteous enough to be accepted with God. That's salvation by works. The idolatry comes in this way. The God who I thought accepted my works was an idol. How can you say that, preacher? Well, the God of the Bible will not accept that. The only thing He'll accept as to the ground of attaining and maintaining salvation is the imputed righteousness of His Son. But when God the Holy Spirit brings me under the gospel, He shows me the way. He reveals it to me. He shows me who God is in His justice and His holiness. And He shows me who Christ is. Well, I'll pick up here next week with this same message. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.